Today, our call to worship is found in Psalm 95:6, and it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." That is why we're here today as well, to bring worship to Him, to praise Him, give Him honor and glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and just thank You that we can come here, assemble, and gather together and worship You, Lord. I pray that You guide this service that is pleasing and a blessing in Your sight, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. The internet is such a great thing. There is so much information out there that we can get from it. All kinds, even stuff we don't want to get from it. And it doesn't even have to be true. Or we can watch silly videos. I have no idea why people put stuff out. Maybe it's for us to pass time. I'm not sure. But I like to use it for a lot of information and to get a good laugh sometimes. I love articles that have a sense of humor in it. I love humorous videos. So I was looking for stuff. I thought, you know what? What kind of laws are out there that don't make any sense? Why do we have them as laws? So what I did is I searched weird state laws. Because I like doing stuff like that. So I looked up three different states. First one I'm going to look at is Minnesota. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so here are some of the laws. The land of 10,000 lakes declares mosquitoes a public nuisance. It is illegal to stand around any building without a good reason to be there. Kind of open. A person may not cross state lines with a duck atop his head. Why is that a law? Somebody had to do something. All right. It is illegal to sleep naked. Who's going to enforce that one? All men driving motorcycles must wear shirts. Citizens may not enter Wisconsin with a chicken on their head. What is going on in Minnesota? I don't know. All bathtubs must not have feet. Okay. Now here are just some various laws in different cities in Minnesota. Airplanes may not be landed in city parks. Residents of even number addresses may not water their plants on odd numbered days, excluding the 31st day where it applies. So if the 31st doesn't apply in your area, it shall be the duty of any policeman or any other officer to enforce the provision of this section. And if any cat is found running at large, or which is found in any street, alley, or public place, it shall be the duty of any policeman or other officer of the city to kill such cat. Keep hold of your cats if you're living in this town. People are forbidden from walking in or down alleyways. Red cars may not be driven down Lake Street. Driving a truck with dirty tires is considered a public nuisance. We're going to be guilty of that around here. Any person who persuades another to enter a massage therapist business after 10 p.m. is guilty of a misdemeanor. So those are some for Minnesota. And I had to cross some of them out. They have some other weird ones. Now Montana. We had a long list of those. But I'm only going to hit a few of them. One may not pretend to abuse an animal in the presence of a minor. So no pretending you're going to beat the dog in front of a minor. In Montana, it is illegal for a married woman to go fishing alone on Sundays, and illegal for unmarried women to fish alone at all. I don't know if that's still enforced. I doubt it. It is illegal to have a sheep in the cab of your truck without a chaperone. It is a felony for a wife to open her husband's mail. It is a misdemeanor to show movies that depict acts of felonious crimes. Now, some laws that apply to certain cities is all. No person shall raise pet rats. A person in possession of a pea shooter risks it being confiscated by the police. It is illegal to bring a bomb or rocket at a city council proceeding. Bands who play in clubs where alcohol is served may not leave the stage while performing. It is illegal to use speed dial in the city phone system. In another town, hard objects may not be thrown by hand. Worrying squirrels will not be tolerated. Balls may not be thrown within the city limits. Another town, it is illegal to annoy passerbys on the sidewalk with a revolving water sprinkler. I wish I was making these up. The game of Falf may not be played at night. Frisbee golf. No items may be thrown across the street. And the last one, all pool tables must be viewed from the street outside a billiard hall where they are located. And then I looked up South Dakota. Let's see what I'm doing wrong here. And you know, this had the shortest list. I didn't realize that. No horses are allowed into Fountain Inn unless they are wearing pants. It is illegal to lie down and fall asleep in a cheese factory. Where's a cheese factory? I don't know. Movies that show police officers being struck, beaten, or treated in an offensive manner are forbidden. Okay, yes, some of these laws are very silly. But they were there for a reason. Whatever some of them were, I have no idea. I don't know. And laws, however, are put in place to protect us, sometimes from ourselves and from others. And they help us to know the difference between right and wrong. Believe it or not, there are morals in laws, and they're not going to explain where they got them morals from, because if they would explain they're from the Bible, then they couldn't have them. But when God first created the world and all that was in it, he had one command that he had. And I'm going to paraphrase it really loosely. Is, you see that tree over there? Don't eat of that tree. There's a lot of trees you could freely eat from. Leave that one alone. Don't eat that one. It was there to protect. So today we're going to look at how Adam and Eve were enticed to break God's command. We're going to look at how Satan enticed them to sin. So please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Or if you have one of those electronic ones, open up your Bible app too. You can do that as well. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The scene is set. They're in the middle of this really, really cool looking garden. I can only imagine. We have two people, and we have a serpent. Now, the first thing that the author mentions is this is abruptly is a serpent. He says, now the serpent. It went from creating man and how we should have a relationship to now there's a serpent. So it seems to adjust abruptly right there. Now, when we look at the serpent, it played many different roles in the Bible. It was an object of reverence and an object of disdain. And the Bible, of course, uses both of these terms to symbolize a snake. Now, Moses had a bronze snake, serpent, on a pole. And what was that used for? The snake did not save them, but he had it placed, and what it would do is if the Israelites got bit by a snake, they would look up to that snake and then what? Automatically be healed. Now, the bronze serpent did not have any powers. I'm not saying it had powers to where you look upon this, it'll heal you. No, it was their faith looking up. God told them to do this, so through their faith, they were healed. And then Jesus states in Matthew 10:16, he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I don't understand serpents like they did back then. I've never heard the phrase other than this is be wise as serpents. They must have had better serpents than we do here. I don't like them. I don't want nothing to do with them. But back then, they must have been smarter than what we have around here. I don't know. It's a cultural thing. So, and then on the other end of it, so that was the symbolism for good for a snake or a serpent. On the other end, the serpent brings about death through venom in Psalm 58:4 and is used as a divine opponent in Isaiah 27:1. So it's got both the good and the bad with it. Now, some of us have been told or heard that the serpent is Satan in this passage. The serpent is Satan. But how do we know this? Through this whole passage, it doesn't say that it was Satan. It just calls it a serpent. So we've got to look at other places of the Bible. This is how cool the Bible is. It fits everything together. If you read it as a whole, it all flows together, written by many authors over a long time, and it does not contradict itself. That is awesome on how God orchestrated this whole thing. So when we look at Revelation 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That ancient serpent is referring to that serpent back in Genesis 3, in the beginning. In the beginning. And when Satan fell to earth, and that's when he brought sin with him. This passage is telling us what he did in the past and how Satan brought sin to the world. And next we see that the snake, the serpent, was described as more crafty. And in some translations, the NET, he is described as shrewd. Now, the word shrewd in the Hebrew is erum. That's the Hebrew for shrewd, which means persuasive or tricking in this context. So this actually drew my attention back to the previous verse 2:25, which said, and the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God has made. In our language, there's a split there. There's a split there. But in the Hebrew, there should not be a split in there. And the word, so in verse 2:25, the word naked is a Rome. This is a Hebrew wordplay, or a kind of pun, if you like puns. I can't speak Hebrew, so I'm not going to read it in the Hebrew. I don't want to butcher it that bad. So I'm going to translate it. One translation is, at the beginning, they are naked and he is shrewd. Afterward, they will be covered and he will be cursed. Another translation, which is my favorite, the man and woman were nude and the serpent was shrewd. That's how it flows together in that context there. So it goes together. Now, why we have that, I don't know. That explains how God, when he oversaw the process of Scripture being written, he gave the authors, let them use their own writing style without contradicting anything that God wanted them to do. Now, the snake in this text is Satan, and it tells he is crafty. And with his craftiness, now craftiness isn't always evil. It can be good. In this example, it is, of course, his craftiness is for evil intentions. We must also note that the serpent was a created thing by God. God created the serpent. It is not, nor was ever on the same level as God, because the serpent was created on what most scholars believe on the fifth day. They believe that it had legs and it lived on the land. Of course, others believe it could have been a flying creature or a sea creature, but most hold that it was a land animal. See, the Bible doesn't give us very much information about the pre-cursed serpent. It gives us very little information. And we must also take note that, I guess, the snake is not Satan. I misspoke. Satan entered the serpent through God's permission and used the serpent to entice Adam and Eve to sin. Now, in verse 1, we kind of got through half of verse 1. We see that Satan entered a beast to bring about sin to the world. He used his shrewdness or craftiness to accomplish what he wanted to do. And he didn't stop there. He didn't just stop with Adam and Eve and say, well, my work's done. These guys have sinned. I'm going to go take a vacation until my time is done. No, he is still active and going about his business today, going wherever he wants to go with permission. But just like Genesis 3, back in the garden, Satan can only be in one place at one time. However, it wasn't him that just fell from heaven. He had followers as well that fell as well. And they're around here causing problems. Imagine that. They're out there causing problems. Now, we need to be on guard against this. We need to realize that, yes, this stuff is real. Spiritual warfare is real. The things that we cannot see. And here's the deal. We can't defeat this on our own. We could try to fight it on our own. We can do our best. But we can't. We need to use the things that God has given us to stand up to some of this stuff. He's given us a number of different things. First thing he has given us is his Spirit. Again, once you're a Christian, you have his Holy Spirit within you, helping you. Next, he equipped us with what? His word. We have his Bible. We have his word, his written word. Along with that, we also have direct access to God through prayer. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we can come to God. We can talk to him, and he can help us. See, we need to listen to him and talk to him. So if something doesn't seem right, you're in a situation to where, wait a second, this isn't seeming right. Think about it for a second. Ask God. God, say, is this situation right? Is this situation line up with what the Bible says? Should I be doing this? How does this bring glory to you? If I say this, do this, or be involved with this, how is this going to bring glory to you? And while we're thinking about that, we think about what does Scripture say? Yes, we can talk to God. Yes, he answers us. But he's also given us his word. And if we're not in his word, are we going to have the answers? Sometimes no. He'll make you go and look it up. That's why we have it. We're supposed to be growing in it so we know what sin is and what it looks like and how to avoid it. And if you're getting that feeling that maybe I shouldn't be doing this or yes, I should be doing this, test the spirit. Is this coming from God or is this coming from another spirit? We need to listen to Him and talk to God to find out where it's coming from. When you're going through something, where is this coming from? Should I be doing this? Just line up a scripture? And you get that feeling when you're evangelizing to people too on occasion. You can get a feeling, should I be doing this? Which spirit is that? God will be talking to you. God will be talking to you. Because the evil forces have, they've got smooth tongues and they can make anything sound good. Almost kind of like some salesmen's that try to sell you things. And I fell for the trap one time. We just moved to Wyoming years ago, and we went out to a great Mexican restaurant to eat. And they had this drawing. It says, hey, fill your name in right here, put it in the box, and you can win a free meal. You and two people or four people, I can't remember how many. So I went, oh, yeah, we'll put it in. Let's see if we can win a free meal. We won. The stipulation was that somebody had to come over and give us the certificate. Ah, no big deal. 2 hours later, I was $500 in debt with fire alarms. Oh, 800. 800 in debt with fire alarms. Boy, could he talk. You don't need fire alarms that cost that much. I fell for it. I was impatient. It looked good. He sure did have a good pitch. Impatient. Doing things on my own. Not waiting for God's response. On that, could God have helped me? Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I got to thinking, well, I make the good money here, so why not? Yeah, I pay for that. Anyways, Satan entered the serpent, and he was trying to entice God's creation to sin. Now, he had the plan. He was doing this because, guess what? He knows what's going to happen in the future. He's not dumb. He knows that he's destined for the lake of fire, and he doesn't want to go about it all by himself. No, even though when you do go to the lake of fire, those that reject Christ, they will be alone. They will be all by themselves, being tortured for eternity and having a glorified body that can withstand all the torture. Good news, huh? For eternity, you'll be in pain. He knows that's going to happen. He wants to corrupt God's creation by sending mankind there as well. So he starts to have a conversation with Eve. And how do you start a conversation with anybody? You ask them a question, right? Ask them a question. Hey, you like the game? Great game, yeah. Or how's the weather? I like that one. How's the weather? It's mild, yeah. Those conversations are great. Or heard other conversations start out. Hey, nice shoes. Heard that too. Which isn't really a question, but it leads to a question. Where'd you get them? Where'd you get them? So he starts out with a question. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? Think about that for a minute. The word actually. If somebody said to you, what did you see? That's easy to answer. You can kind of go off the top of your head. You may make a mistake and not worry about it. When I said, what did you actually see? Oh, wait a minute. What did I actually see? Now I got to think about it. And you think too hard sometimes. And you end up misrepresenting information. Satan phrased a question that caused one to doubt what was actually said. He is questioning God's motive. That's what he's doing. Did you actually say it? And next, I like this, he referred to God using a common name. Well, God is God, right? In our language, yes. So when we look at, I'm going to show you a little bit of difference. When we look at 3:1, in there it says, the Lord God. And even up to to 2:22, Lord God. L-O-R-D, capital letters, all of them. And then we look through the passage that we just looked at, and it does not mention Lord God till you get to verse 8. So the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is a common name, and that name is also used to reference pagan gods as well in the Hebrew. But when they put Lord, which is translated into Yahweh, that's God's proper name. So it's Yahweh Elohim. They didn't do that. They just stuck with Elohim when they referred to God. And Satan also, when he was talking to her, he reworded the statement that God gave to Adam at Genesis 2, 16 through 17. He reworded it. And the statement is, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Huge difference between the two. Huge difference. Satan added the negative, the word not, at the head of his clause with the word any. Expresses an absolute prohibition. Secondly, he omitted the word freely. That's not in there either. Third, he used the plural form of you, therefore bypassing the man, rather than in a singular found in Genesis 2:16. Finally, he places the clause from any tree at the end of his statement, whereas God had it at the beginning of his statement. You see how he took what God said, twisted it, morphed it, make it seem like it came from God. He used some of the right words and didn't use certain ones and twisted them around. He fashioned it to fit his own interest and to entice Eve to doubt what God actually said. Now, we can't imagine what the serpent looked like prior to it being cursed. I try to, but I don't. And I think of the situation that happened at the time. So we have this serpent, this snake, and the only thing I can picture it is what we call a regular day snake. And it started speaking. In my mindset, that's not normal. Snakes should not speak. Snakes should be in their own area, away from me. If they're near me, they should be executed. Removal of the head. I don't like them, but they're here for a reason. So anyways, Eve and Adam were listening to the snake. So I got to thinking, why are they doing this? Only logical reason that comes to my mind is they must not have been in the garden very long at this time. 3 or 4 days maybe. They were still trying to learn what sounds each animals were making. And here comes this serpent that starts talking to them. Oh, cool, a talking animal. I'm back in Narnia. No, it's... I think they were trying to figure it out. And they just went along with it. Like, okay, this is normal. They probably didn't know. So maybe a few days. Anyways, Eve, her first mistake was talking to the serpent. That's her first mistake, was talking and responding to the serpent's twisted question. Now, I really can't blame her. She had good intentions. She really did. She wanted to defend her stance. She distorted God's word by following the same logic as the serpent. That's what she did. She states, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden." So that was her saying it. Then she quotes God. But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Again, this is different than what God originally gave to Adam. In 2:16 through 17. She omits the word any and the word freely, which placed a ban in the context of broad-mindedness. See, she's saying that we can only do this and this, but God said you can freely eat of any tree, freely. But not this one. Or you'll surely die. We must also note that she is not there with the serpent all by herself. No, no, no. Adam's there with her, being the strong, silent type. I imagine he's standing back behind her, going like this. Yep. Or thinking. The strong, silent type. He was the first guy, so he must have been really handsome. Going, why is he talking to my wife? I don't know. I just, no. I'm sorry. All right. Because she uses the phrase, we may eat. That's what she said, we may eat. So he must have been there with her. Second mistake is she identifies the tree by its location. By its location and not the name. Not the name. Again, she's referring to God by the common name and not holding his name up to holiness, just as the serpent did, using Elohim. Next, we've got to criticize her for not quoting God by adding to God. We may not touch it. God said, he never said you cannot touch it. Because what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to work the garden. They're supposed to be in there keeping it clean, and if the fruit falls, pick it up, throw it in the garbage can so the garbage man take it away. No. They take care of it. They got to clean it up. So it's not a huge mistake that she said that. Not a big one. What I think she was doing was she was protecting herself from temptation. See, I don't want to touch it, but she said, God said. So that was her mistake. But she goes, well, if I touch it, I might be tempted to eat it. Lastly, her final mistake was not using the word surely in the phrase, you will die. She states, least you die. God said, surely, it's a guarantee, boy howdy, it's going to happen if you break my command. Now, Satan has him right where he wants him. He misspoke God's word. So did Eve. Both parties called him by his common name. And then he talks right back to the woman. He answers and tells them that God has been keeping great things from them. He told them that God's not going to kill you. Are you kidding me? God's love. He's not going to kill you. You worry too much. But God does not want them to be as wise as he is. He's holding great things back from you. Satan tells them, of course, they will not die. And then he tells them their eyes will be open, meaning they will gain wisdom. And wisdom is something every human strives for. Everybody wants wisdom in some form or another. Some like wisdom from Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, the I think, therefore I am. Or how do I know you exist? Unless, of course, you feel pain and react the same way that I feel pain. That's how I know you exist, because when you're outside of my mind, my sight, I don't know if you exist. Some people like that. I don't. Other people like technology. They like cars. They like clothing, shoes, whatever. But we all, well, when something strikes our interest, like, hey, I want to listen to this. Wisdom. Gaining more knowledge. Finally, they will gain what belongs to God, knowing good from evil, and they will be like God. He's hitting on a lot of human desires, telling them half-truths. Half-truths. First thing is, they will not die. Did they die physically right away? No, they did not die. They died spiritually. The physical death comes later. A second thing, their eyes will be opened. You bet they were open after they took the bite of that fruit. Their eyes were wide open after they ate, because they lost their innocence. Meaning they gained some sort of wisdom. Satan tells them they will be like God. They will be like God. They will have their own little God area. They will rule over people, watching them on their own little planet, I imagine. Being God. Well, no. It's not going to happen when we die. We'll be with God. And when Satan tells them they will be like God, well, guess what? They were made in the image of God. Half truth. Finally, they will know good and evil, which Satan convinced them was a good thing, and that God was keeping that from them. Well, Satan knew all the right tricks. He distorted God's word, made God out to be a non-loving God. He has the best tricks up his sleeve, and he wants us to sin and make fools of ourselves. When we say that we're a Christian and live like a non-believer, you know, we're no good to anybody, to anything, when we're living like that. We have grace, but our testimony is shot. If you are telling people that you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you better be living like it. If you are a Christian and living like a non-believer, now I'm not here to judge the heart. It's not for me to judge the heart. That's God's job. He'll take care of that on his own. But if you're living like a non-believer and saying that you love Jesus and you're a Christian, but you're living like a non-believer, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. It does no good. Give Christians a bad name. We've got enough of that going around as it is on certain things. Satan uses all kinds of things to get us to sin against God. He puts something shiny out in front of us, and he hopes that we take the bait. Shininess, we're all attracted to shininess. I like shiny stuff, yes. Fishing lures are shiny. I like them too. Anyways, he gets this bait out there, and he wants you to get hooked onto it. He'll do whatever it is he can to get you to take it. What he's doing is he's making you think about it. Now, he can't go into our mind, but he can influence you in one way or another. He can help you justify sin. Well, I'm not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's around. Nobody's going to see it. I'm only hurting myself or whatever it is, or I'm only meeting my desire with whatever it may be, which opens it up to a lot of different things. Well, it makes me happy, and we see a lot of that on TV. If it makes you happy, it's okay. You're happy, well, I'm happy, we're all good. Is that really what it is? Did God say, we want you to be happy your whole life? Did he say that? Never promised that. He did promise hard times and suffering and persecution. We got that to look forward to. Satan is using anything to get us to turn from him and to corrupt our testimony. And we need to take a stand against it. We should not fall for the traps that is set out there. Don't take the bait that is set. People are saying that we need to adjust to the culture. We need to adjust to the culture. I say, sure, let's adjust to the culture. As long as it lines up with what the Bible says. I don't know if you remember this. When I grew up in church, we used, what are these things? We opened these up, and we sang from these. Some of you remember these, the hymnal. But after that, it was so cool. What came after that? The overhead projector with the transparent paper to where somebody would be back there sliding it up and down so it can be projected on the back wall. Oh, those are fun. Those were fun. And now what do we have? We've got flat-screen TVs, projectors. Some of them are wireless. It's great. Technology's great. The culture can be good. We can use this stuff for good. But we also have to be aware, what is against the Bible? What does God say we shouldn't do? See, we've been bombarded with the media saying sin is okay because it makes people happy. We need to recognize sin and know what it is so we can avoid it. If something is causing you to sin, what do? Don't toy with it. Get away. Turn away from it. You know, it could be a number of different things. We all have struggles we deal with. We need to recognize the temptation, call sin a sin, and move on. Move on from there. Turn from it and turn yourself to God before you justify the sin, making it okay in your life. Satan's work is done, and they ate of the tree. And I believe they were standing there looking at it while Satan was talking to them. He was saying, well, did God actually say, and all this conversation going on at the tree. So when you're looking at something and you're talking about how good it is, now that's like putting, I like Starbucks coffee. I like the fall time coffee. I like the pumpkin spice latte. You covered your eyes. Yes, they call it girl spice latte. I get it. I got the jokes, but I like it. I also like ice cream. So if I like that stuff, and yet I'm trying to lose weight, should I be eating that? Or drinking that? Well, eating, if the coffee's thick enough, you can eat it. Anyways, should I be eating that? Somebody's saying, no, you should not be eating that. But if I got it right in front of me, and one of my friends is eating it and partaking of it, I want to do it too, because it is so delicious. The girl spice coffee is delicious. It's being around it, leaving from it. But Adam and Eve, they were there looking at it, and it says in the Jewish translation, it says that Eve, her eyes lusted for the fruit because it's going to make her wise, it's going to make her husband wise. Of course, they took it, they ate. Sin came into the world. Now, this would be marriage counseling 101. When you have a big decision to make, husband and wife, and for you that aren't married, keep this in your minds. Converse. The three C's of marriage. Communication, communication, communication. Talk. She took the fruit without talking to Adam, who was back there. Ate, gave it to him. She did not communicate. She did the action before she asked. Adam, I'm going to pick on him now, didn't say anything. He allowed it to happen. He should say, hey, wait a minute, should we be doing this? We shouldn't be doing this. Let's talk about this. Let's not run into this. We don't need the wisdom that bad right now. We have God. We're hanging out with God. Anyways, that didn't happen. They broke God's command, tried to cover their sin. Their eyes were open. Sin corrupted their mind. They were ashamed of what they had done. They have lost intimacy with each other and with God. They have lost innocence. Imagine life back then. We can't. Our minds are too corrupt to even imagine that. They were ashamed of themselves, the way God made them, in front of each other. They had to cover up. Not only did they cover up physically their bodies, but they also covered up from God. They tried to hide from God as well. That's what sin does. When we sin, we try to hide it. We sweep it under the rug. We don't want to deal with it. We just hope it goes away. Or we're too embarrassed. We're too ashamed. We can't tell God this. What we've done? Well, guess what? God saw what you thought, what you saw, what you did, what you participated in. And he wants you to come back to him. When we confess that sin to God, and we call it what it is, it may be uncomfortable. I can't say that to God, what I did. Yes, you can. He saw it. You're not hiding. But when you confess it, it helps build that relationship back with God. You get a close relationship back with God when you know you messed up and fell short of his commands. God wants us to rely on him. He wants to have a deep relationship with us, not just a shallow one. You see, when we're going through these temptations, these sins, we can't be so impatient. We live in this time to where we... instant gratification. I want it now. 2-day shipping. It took 3 days from Amazon to get here. I'm upset. Or 4 days. We want it now. They wanted it now. Is that what we need to be doing? Take time. Think about it. What's happening? Evaluate it. Talk to God. We need to listen to God. Talk to him and be in his word so we can handle the temptation when it comes our way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you for what you have done. Lord, we messed up. We have sinned. But you are so loving, so gracious that you sent your son to pay for that sin that we should have to pay for. Lord, we turn from you even when we are followers of you. Lord, again, I'm thankful that you draw us back, that we can have that relationship restored with you. Again, only because of what your son, Jesus Christ, did on that cross. We fell short of the mark that you have set. And when we do that, Lord, help us to get back up. Help us to know that you want the best for us, that you want us to live for you. And Lord, you are guiding our lives, and we just rely on that, on your grace and on your mercy, Lord. We just thank you for all that you do, that you're still active, that you're still with us. Thank you for your word, that we can open it up and study and know how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Leave you with Luke 17, verse 1. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." This first part, temptations to sin are sure to come. Remember that. Be aware of that. Rely on God for his guidance and his wisdom. Thank you.